Well, let's turn again in our Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 137 this morning. Well, I think we're all familiar with the power of music, right? How listening to certain kinds of music can evoke certain emotions, right? It can soothe us in times of despair. It can uplift us in times when we feel downtrodden, and certainly at times can motivate us, right, when we are lacking motivation. According to Johns Hopkins University and other research that's been done on the subject, listening to music, at least the right kind of music, can achieve a number of different things, positive things. It can do such things as reduce anxiety, blood pressure, pain even. It can improve sleep quality, mood, mental alertness, and memory. They've also discovered that music can help with the overall aging process, both listening and playing music. In fact, this article that I read from Johns Hopkins said that when 13 older adults took piano lessons, their attention, their memory, their problem-solving abilities all showed improvement, along with their moods and quality of life as well. So one suggestion that this article made was to take some music lessons, even as you age. Another suggestion, which may not sound as appealing to you, is that it suggested listening to your children's and your grandchildren's music. Seriously, why? Because listening to new kinds of music, it said, actually will cause your brain to work in new ways, helping you to continue to grow and develop in your creative thinking. So you can do what you want with that suggestion, but that's what this article indicated. But also, and another one, and maybe you'll like this one better, that listening to music from certain times in your life, especially if you're struggling with remembering memory loss, will help to restore those memories. So the music that you listen to at different times in your life, it'll help bring those things. At least that's what this article to say. And so all of this is to tell us or to illustrate that music is powerful, and different kinds of music has different effects on us. I think most of us are fairly familiar with that. But the reason I mention that is because, right, the Psalms, as we go through the Psalms, we encounter different kinds of music, different kinds of songs, right? We have psalms of thanksgiving and psalms of praise, psalms of confidence. We have, you know, royal psalms and the psalms of Zion, the wisdom psalms, and of course, the psalms of lament. And, right, we've seen these different psalms as we've made our way through our study of the Psalms, and we've seen how each of these kinds of songs, psalms, are important to us in expressing our faith to God, both our individual faith and our communal faith as God's people in different situations, different circumstances of life. And recently, we've been looking at psalms of praise, and praise is the theme as we finish the psalms, right? It sort of ends on this upward trajectory of praise to God in anticipation of being in God's presence and worshiping Him for eternity. But this morning, in the midst of this upward trajectory, we have a psalm of lament. And as we'll see, this expression of lament in the midst of praise is, again, an important aspect of life, the life of faith and the expression of faith for God's people as they live their lives before the face of God. And certainly it is true as we live our lives today. So let's read Psalm 137 together. This is the word of the Lord. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captives required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, as I just mentioned, that is a psalm of lament. More specifically, it is an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm that calls out for God to act against his enemies. And so there is some striking language, isn't there, in that psalm, particularly verse 9, and we'll certainly talk about that in a moment. But its placement in the midst of a group of psalms of praise is significant, right? Because it expresses that need that we have as God's people to continue to worship God, to remember God, even and perhaps especially in the midst of times of difficulty. And certainly, right, it illustrates the fact that life with God in this world is not always a constant upward trajectory of praise. That there are times when difficulty comes. And in those times, as we've certainly seen before in the Psalms, we need to focus, to remember once again the goodness of God and the need to continue to praise him in the midst of those difficulties. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. Number one, the priority of always remembering the Lord. And secondly, the importance of seeking God's purposes to prevail. So first of all, the importance of always remembering the Lord. Now this psalm begins with a very somber scene. The people of God are by the waters of Babylon. This, as you probably know, is not a place where God's people want to be. Babylon represents, of course, everything that opposes God, but it also reminds us of that tragic reality when the people of God were carried off into exile. They were taken out of the place, the land of promise, to a foreign land where they would serve the enemy of God. So there they are on the waters of Babylon. And appropriately so, they are sitting down and weeping as they remember Zion. They remember Jerusalem. Now, most likely this psalm was written after the Israelites had already returned, and so he's recalling a very dark time in his life, and certainly the life of Israel. He's writing a song to remember that time in Israel's history. And we need to understand just how dark that time was, that it was a time of God's judgment against his people, a just judgment, a just punishment against them for their continual sin, their continual disobedience and breaking of God's covenant with them. And so as a result, in 605 BC, they began to be carried off into exile, where they would spend the next 70 years in Babylon before the Lord would begin to restore them to the land. And we read of that restoration in Nehemiah and Ezra as well. And so it was sometime during that time, that restoration period, that the psalmist is writing this. And of course, he's reflecting on a time, sometime in the midst of that exile that he is writing, where they were separated from Jerusalem. They were separated from the holy city, the temple, which had actually been destroyed. And we have to think about what that meant, right? That was the special place that God had established for his people to come and to worship him. And now they were separated from that. It was inaccessible to them to come and to worship God as they desired to do. I mean, I suppose we might understand this feeling on a much smaller scale, right, when we were unable to meet in person for a brief period of time last year. But this was a very difficult season in the life of God's people. But it illustrates a couple of important things for us to understand. One is that it illustrates for us that it is appropriate for God's people occasionally to sing somber songs, right? That it's not just about singing joyful and happy songs, that there are times in the life of God's people when it's appropriate to sing songs of lament. And of course, right, the Psalms, the collection of Psalms, the 150 Psalms that we have in our scriptures, in our canon of scripture, are illustrative of this, right? Because we have that variety of different kinds of Psalms that show us that it's right and good for God's people to sing in whatever emotional state or whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And we do have hymns that have been written, which we sing from time to time, that were written from places of difficulty and despair, right? Perhaps you remember the story behind Elizabeth Payson Prentice's hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ, that she wrote that hymn after her two children had died and she herself was facing failing health. Or George Matheson's great hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, right after his fiance had broken off their engagement because she didn't want to be married to a blind man, and his sister was now being married, leaving him all alone. And so these psalms, or these songs, these hymns, were written from a place of sorrow. And of course, they are praising God in the midst of that sorrow. And so the point is that it is appropriate. That's one of the things we see. It is appropriate for God's people to express themselves from a variety of places, right? Wherever they are in their lives. God wants us to come to him, to sing to him, to express our faith in him regardless of where we are. God delights in this. And so the psalmist is illustrating this for us and showing us here that it's important to remember the Lord, to remember his faithfulness to us in bad times, as far as we understand bad times, and also in good times. Right, and here specifically though, we're talking about the importance of worshiping God, perhaps especially in the midst of difficulty. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when we face difficulty, that we ought not separate ourselves from the assembly of God's people, but rather we ought to move in closer to the assembly of God's people, to come with God's people before him in worship. And there's no more important thing that we can do in any situation or circumstance, but especially when we are struggling, when our hearts are filled with sorrow or doubt or confusion or whatever emotion. No more important thing we can do than to worship God, to gather with God's people. Right? We need to do that. We were created to do that. We need each other to speak the truth of God into one another's lives and to come and to worship him together, right? And so one of the worst things that we can do when we find ourselves in those dark places is to withdraw ourselves from the church, from the people of God, to cut ourselves off, as it were, from worship and fellowship, right? Because we need to hear the promises of God. We need to be reminded to remember the faithfulness of God, especially when we feel like we are living in a foreign land, when we are sitting like the psalmist, perhaps figuratively, by the waters of Babylon. Right? Babylon, which is that place where we do sit as citizens of this world. Babylon, that place which represents all that opposes God and his will and his ways, that it is when we are in that place, we must come, we must gather, and we must worship God. We must encourage one another in the assembly of the saints. Now, in verses 3 and following, the psalmist explains further to us the circumstances that they faced in Babylon. He explains that their captors mocked them. It required them, it seems, to sing songs of Zion. And if you remember, the songs of Zion are those of psalms of praise. And they speak of the excellence of Jerusalem and how God had given them this place to praise and to worship and to serve him. And so the Babylonians, it seems, were saying in essence, well, why don't you sing those songs now? Now that you can't be there. Now that we've destroyed that place that you love. You can hear the mocking tone, can't you? So the psalmist says, how can we do that? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Right? How can we, in other words, sing happy songs when we're surrounded by misery? And on one level, all right, I think we can relate to that. We can understand that sense in which we can't, that there's perhaps an inappropriateness to that. But we need to notice something here in this passage. And that is the expression of faith and trust in the promises of God that is expressed in this psalm, which we might miss if we don't really take time to see it. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, on the willows, there we hung up our lyres. Now, perhaps you're asking, how is that an expression of faith? Well, I think it's James Boyce who points out that the important point, observation, that they hung them up, they didn't destroy them. They didn't smash them to bits. Rather, they set them aside in anticipation of a day when they would sing the songs of Zion again. A day when they would come into that place and praise God in that place as God had provided for them to do. That place that God had established, the city of Jerusalem. In other words, that while the reality of their current situation was dire, they knew that not all was lost. Those who trusted in the Lord knew that the Lord was able to bring them back to that place, to restore proper worship in God's holy city. And of course, right, we know that in the outworking of redemptive history and in the story of the Bible, we know that God did bring them back, didn't he? He brought them back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and true worship was restored, and the songs of Zion were sung once again. But it also points us to an important reality too, doesn't it? That faith that we must have in the world in which we live. That while we live in Babylon, in this world which opposes God and all of his ways, that we have an even greater hope, don't we? We have a greater hope that one day we will be delivered from Babylon. That we will enter the ultimate holy city, the new Jerusalem in heaven, and we will worship God together forever in that place. And so that is the not yet of the Christian experience, that there is something greater that awaits us in glory. But also, brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done, that eternal hope to which we long and look for, that hope of eternal life and fellowship with God, that has been brought into the present. No, not yet in all of its fullness, but really and truly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, that because of what Christ has done, we can sing the songs of Zion even now. We can sing songs of praise. We can sing songs of victory here and now, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. Right, because of what Christ has done, there's an already-ness to our experience in this world. We experience the joys of the heavenly city: salvation, joy, peace, fellowship with God and with one another. And we do so with the assurance that we will one day experience all of those things in all of their fullness, all of their glory, when we enter the heavenly city. That's what the psalmist is pointing us to, that glorious truth. But also in the meantime, like the psalmist, we must, though, set Jerusalem above our highest joy. That's the language of the psalm here. Right? In other words, that ought to be our chief desire, our chief desire to be with God, our chief desire for the things of God, our desire to worship and serve God in all that we do. But there's one of the challenges. It's one of the challenges that God's people actually faced when they went to Babylon. You see, they found when they went to Babylon that Babylon really wasn't all that bad of a place. No, it wasn't the promised land, but after a while, and I think this is something James Boyce points out again, they found it to be quite nice. They established good lives for themselves. They became very successful. And in the process, lost their desire for Zion. They lost that desire to worship God in His appointed place. They found themselves drawn to so many other things that they deemed good and did not give God His proper place as their highest joy in this world and in this life. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, isn't it, that we too can lose our passion, our zeal for the Lord, our zeal to gather together as God's people in worship in anticipation of that glorious future. And so the psalmist really warns us of this danger, and he asks the Lord to enable him to not forget, to remember the Lord regardless of his circumstances. May that be true for us too, by the grace of God at work in our hearts. And so the psalmist prays for that. He asks the Lord for that, but he also prays, he asks for God's purposes to prevail. And that brings us to the second point, the importance of seeking God's purposes. And ultimately, that is what verses 7 through 9 are about, right? When the psalmist is calling for God's judgment against the enemies of God, and you know, I don't want to diminish the severity of the language that is used here, especially verse 9 when he talks about taking little ones and dashing them against rocks. But I think it is important to understand, first of all, that the psalmist, in describing these things, including verse 9, is describing what was done to the Israelites, what the Babylonians did to them when they defeated them and carried them off into exile. They did the things that are described here. Right? In other words, the psalmist is calling out to God, remembering what had been done to them. Yes, in very vivid language. But he is calling out for God to carry out his justice on those who oppose him and oppose his people, right? We need to understand these words of imprecation within the broader context of God's redemptive plan and purpose, right? That ultimately what the psalmist is asking God to do is to bring about his plan and his purpose, that God's will and God's ways would prevail in these circumstances. That it is ultimately about the enemies of God being defeated. It's about God's truth, God's justice being upheld in all the earth. And certainly, as God's people, we desire the same things. No, not the dashing of little ones against rocks, but for the plan and purpose of God to prevail, for truth and justice of God to prevail, for God's enemies to be defeated. And because of what Christ has done, because he has won the victory over our greatest enemy, we have the assurance that indeed the victory will ultimately be won, that the ultimate enemies of sin and death will be fully and finally defeated on the last day. And so as we consider the words of the psalmist, may our chief desire be to glorify God, to see God's purposes to prevail, to not find ourselves attracted to all the things that Babylon has to offer. But let us delight in the Lord and His will and His ways in our lives, reminding ourselves of the plan and the purpose of God, that even though we may face difficulties, even though this life may be difficult, that God's will be done. The enemies of God will be fully and finally defeated. The wrath of God will be poured out upon all those who oppose Him. But thanks be to God that because Christ has borne the just judgment that was due to us because of our sin, all who trust in Him need not fear that ultimate judgment of God on the last day, but rather we have a blessed hope, a glorious future that awaits us, but also we can sing the songs of Zion. We can sing songs of celebration and praise, knowing that our eternal hope is secure. Yes, we may lose loved ones in this world. We may face debilitating diseases. We may have to deal with financial hardships, broken relationships, and every other trial and difficulty under the sun. But ultimately, God's purposes will prevail. So brothers and sisters, let us take up the lyre. Let us sing songs of praise. Let us remember the Lord, who He is and what He has done, and give Him the proper place in our lives, setting Him above every other desire, every other joy, that indeed He would be our highest joy by the power of His grace. And let us worship and serve Him in Babylon, in Fresno, and beyond, and make our way to Zion, where we will sing together of His greatness, who He is, and what He has done forevermore. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are grateful once again for your glorious grace, the greatness of who you are and what you have done, that, Lord, you have saved us from our sin. You have given us life forevermore. And so, Lord, help us to live our lives in light of that truth. May you indeed be our highest joy, that we would set you above all else in our lives, for you are the only one worthy of that place in our lives and hearts. Help us to not, Lord, be distracted by the things of this world, but may we delight in you. May we delight in your ways. May we delight in your truth by the power of your Spirit, which works in our hearts day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.